Good evening, everybody. Ewan, in his prayer, said there that we should all be praying people. And, of course, that's right. But maybe you, like me, suffer a little bit from that kind of double struggle with prayer. We know fundamentally that it's an essential ingredient to living the Christian life. We can't live as a Christian without a dynamic, ongoing dialogue of prayer with our Father. But the trouble is, I guess, we all struggle with it in some way, shape, or form, don't we? Or maybe I'm the only one. If I am, you can give me some lessons. I'll gladly take them from you. Often it's down, of course, to sin in our life that is unconfessed, and clearly if there is unconfessed sin in your life, then there will be a barrier between you and God, and the sooner that's dealt with, the better. Or it simply might be that you know, we don't do it enough, and therefore when we do come to pray, it's a bit like meeting that friend in the street that we haven't seen for years. And all of a sudden you realise you didn't have as much in common with them as you thought you had. And conversation is a bit difficult. I think it can be a bit like that in prayer if we don't do it often enough. But I think sometimes life just takes us to places that are so difficult and so dark, perhaps, that actually it almost seems impossible to pray. We desperately want to pray. And maybe we utter a few words, or maybe a lot of words, and it seems as if they get no further than the living room ceiling or the bedroom ceiling or wherever they might be, and they bounce back, and heaven seems closed. No one's listening. And we begin to become discouraged. And I think praying in the darkness is the hardest thing to do. And there's a number of reasons for that. One, I think sometimes as Christians we feel we must always belong to the church of the always cheerful. And if you're not particularly cheerful, that's fine, but don't spread it around a Sunday and make the rest of us miserable. Or maybe we feel guilty that our faith is somehow not strong enough. We've got ourselves into this position of doubt or darkness or difficulty where the magic's not happening for me. And I can't get out of it. What is it I need to do to sort this out? Or maybe sometimes we have a misunderstanding about God. We believe that somehow God does all the good stuff and the devil does all the bad stuff. And so the problem is evil. Therefore, when the problem in our life seems to be divinely ordained, or at least we feel God should sort it out and he isn't, we then have no way of coping, no way of kind of understanding. And then fourthly, if you're keeping up, praying in the darkness tends to be a solo activity. We begin to feel isolated, we begin to feel alone, and yet we desperately need, don't we, the support and prayers of others. But how on earth do we ask people to actively share our pain or our darkness? Sometimes these things are difficult. Now, you may recognise some or all of these issues. You may not recognise any of them. The reality is the Bible does recognise them, and Scripture has a significant amount to say to the Christian who is hurting or struggling or confused. And one of the most helpful things that Scripture has for us is what we call the lament. And that's our topic as we slow down to pray. Now, incidentally, just as a little diversion, I think it's really great as a congregation we're exploring the Psalms. I think it's an untapped resource in Scripture. Our good friends in the Presbyterian, in the Free Presbyterian Church, better get the denomination right, Kenny. They've got into this, haven't they? They use the Psalms. The Lord used the Psalms in his life, and I think there's a way in which if we regularly use the Psalms as a church, they'll begin to shape us as a church. and help us. So just a bit of diversion. Anyway, so prayers of lamentation, very common in the Bible. It's reckoned about a third of the Psalms, maybe about 50 or so of them, are Psalms of lament. I don't know when you last read the book of Job, but there's lots of lamenting going on by Job. Why did I not perish at birth, he says. There's a lament for you. The prophets, Jeremiah, of course. Why is my pain continuous, my wound incurable? Habakkuk, my legs are trembling beneath me, he says. Maybe a nervous preacher, I don't know. I await the day of distress that will come upon the people who attack us. There's a lamentation. The whole book, of course, of Lamentations is there. Again, another untapped book that we ought to really explore as a church, expressing the confusion and suffering felt as Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians. But it's not just an Old Testament sport. The New Testament, too, has Lamentations, as I fight with my Madonna mic here. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, shouts out a lamentation. Jesus, son of David, have pity on me, is a lamentation. But perhaps most profoundly of all, Jesus himself laments to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me. And of course, in his agony on the cross, making the words of Psalm 22, another psalm of lament, his own, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we miss the power of what Jesus was lamenting. But I think despite its wide-ranging presence in the Bible, I think as Christians, by and large, I think we've lost touch with this dimension of prayer. And it's probably something we need to recover. You know, one of the issues with growing older, I remember Ian Naismith saying this, is you have to get up during the night. He was delicate enough not to explain why you have to get up during the night. But, you know, blokes of a certain age, you have to get up during the night. And, of course, it's usually in the darkness when you stub your toe on the bed end and you cry out, hopefully saying something like, ouch, my toe, or words to that effect. Well, you know, a lament is a kind of spiritual ouch in your experience with God. It's that cry to God of emotional anguish and pain. And then maybe, of course, you're sitting there and you're saying, well, do you know, that's not my experience. My life's okay just now. It's great. All's well in my world. I don't have the kind of troubles and pains that other folks maybe have. Well, I suppose we could say that's good, bless you. But, you know, you may well need these troubles in the future. Stephen, could I have the other one? This one's driving me nuts. I'll throw it away and use this for the time being. It's maybe the shape of my head, of course. It's quite possible. Eh? Switch this one off. All right,
you're taxing me. If I mute it, will that be all right?
There we go. Yes, it could be the shape of my head, nothing to do with the microphone, but there you go. I'll just stay here and I'll use this. It's okay, Stephen, don't worry. Don't worry. You can scrub all this from the tape. Where have I got to? Yes, you may well need these prayers, of course, for yourself in the future. But it also struck me, you know, that as a Christian, there ought to be something we are always lamenting. If you think of the state of our world, the state of our city, the state of our politics just now, if a Christian's not lamenting over that, what are we lamenting over? So I suppose I'm saying to you, these things are absolutely profoundly relevant, whether personally or anything else. Thank you. Many Christians does it take to sort a microphone? Finally, I suppose by way of introduction, and maybe this is stating the obvious, sometimes we worry about what we should say to God. And I guess a valuable and rather liberating truth is that in the darkness, it's okay to tell God how you feel. It won't surprise him. And the reason the Psalms, I guess, are included in our Bible is that this is how life is. Life is like how these poems are expressed, these songs are sung.
These prayers are prayed. They express the absolute reality of life. You're going to dress me here. This is going to be very interesting. I'll take my specs off and I won't see my notes. From there. That's not a bad thing. Talk amongst yourselves. I'll let you know in 5 minutes. And if it's not, it's definitely the shape of my head. I'll be done with that. There we go. Right, so, as we look at these Psalms of Lament, I think what you will discover is that there's a kind of structure in them that I'm going to suggest we use tonight and may help you in your own prayers. I don't know if you're familiar with the structure for prayer acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a great way of leading particularly corporate prayer. You start by adoring who God is and you get round to the end to supplication. I think sometimes we are too tempted to leap to supplication first, but it's a good way of doing it. Well, these Psalms of Lament have a structure to them. They always address God in a certain way. In other words, who we are praying to. I want to think about that. The second thing is about what they are praying for, their complaint or their lament. What is it they are praying for? What's the request? What do they want God to do about it? And then fourthly, where they are led to in prayer. And I think this is what's really quite helpful for us. Because they help us make that journey, I think, from the darkness and pain of difficulty to one of trust and confidence. So I want to use that little structure to guide us through Psalm 13. So firstly, who is it we pray to? Well, that's a rather obvious question, a rather stupid question. We say, of course, it's God. But one of the ways in which the psalmists help us is actually by ascribing their prayer to an aspect of God's character that they know, that they understand, and that they find comfort in. Sometimes it is, as with David here, simply a prayer ascribed to the Lord, my God, or the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, the strong creator God. David wants to understand that. But elsewhere, the psalmist will ascribe his prayers to a characteristic of God that helps him. So he'll pray to the Lord my shield, the Lord my deliverer, the Lord my rock, the Lord my refuge, the good God. Now, you know, there's reckoned to be over 100 names for God in Scripture, so there's lots to choose from. I want to suggest, instead of always beginning our prayers with our Father or our Lord or God or however we might do it. It's not wrong to do that. But I want to suggest that perhaps from time to time to ascribe our prayers to God, to a characteristic of God. Because surely in a time of anxiety and worry, praying to God the rock will be helpful. Or in a time of attack or a time of temptation, knowing God is our refuge or our shelter is key. Or indeed, if we have become aware of sin in our lives and we are struggling to deal with it, then ascribing prayer to the Lord, our righteousness, ought to help us too, shouldn't it? Now, doing this, of course, means we need to be a lot more thoughtful in our prayers. Not always easy, I know. We're kind of rushing, isn't it? So why slowing down to prayer is so important? Spend time thinking through what it is you want to pray about. What issue is it you really want to bring before God? And that perhaps forces us to think more deeply about the nature and character of God, to whom we are praying. What aspect of God's wonderful character is it that's really going to give us help and confidence as we pray? So that's the first thing. Who is it we are praying to? You might want to try that this evening later on. Secondly, what is it we are going to be praying about? So these are prayers of lament. What is it that is the lament? Well, this is the heartfelt question that is weighing David down, or bringing any of us into this period of suffering or darkness. Now, David in Psalm 13 doesn't specifically tell us what his issue is, other than he feels desperate that the enemy is getting the upper hand. Maybe this was when he was in the caves and Saul was in power and hounding him. We don't know. He doesn't tell us. But what seems to be the case is that to David, God has become very distant and silent to his pleas for help. So four times over he says, "How long? How long? Okay, God, how long? How long?" And to him, and often I guess to us, at times God's time scale is not what we want it to be. We want instant answers. We want instant solutions. We want Google theology. And yet God's keeping us waiting. And poor David, it seems, verses 1 and 2, he's been tossing and turning at night, working out what he must do. But then when he tries it, nothing happens. He can sense his turmoil. He feels forgotten or forsaken. God has hidden his face. Or in the words of Peterson, "That's long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough." Great man, Peterson, isn't he? Now, of course, this is how David feels. But it's not accurate. And one of the problems we have is that we believe in the unfailing accuracy of how it feels. But what we feel in these situations is not God's reality. Do you remember reading Isaiah 49 recently? "Jerusalem has said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me.'" Exactly the same lament of David. And God's reply, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Well, she may forget." Then God says, "I will not forget you." And almost as if he turns his hands over to Isaiah and he says, "See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, your concerns, your issues are ever before me." Now, does that mean we shouldn't accuse God of being absent in our prayers? I don't think so. Scripture did. The important thing is that we remember telling God how it feels is different from believing that how it feels is accurate. And that's why I would suggest you pray with your Bibles open. Because it's a really good practice to remind yourself of the timeless realities of God, that his promise is to be with us always. Find the verses before you begin to pray. Read them as a beginning to your prayer. Get your mind adjusted to the fact that regardless of how you feel and how you want to express those feelings before God, however dark and difficult they may be, they are not the reality. God has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. He has not refused to answer your prayer. He is not deaf to your need. Well, what is it we should pray for? What is it we want God to do? It's interesting that David cries out. This is a cry. A lament is usually a cry. And it is important we do cry out. We must never allow the darkness and difficulty of a situation we are in lead to us becoming silent. And that might mean you need to get someone else to do your crying out for you. But look at the two things that form the substance of David's request. They're interesting. The first thing is for light. "Light up my eyes," he says. "Light up my eyes." David feels effectively, I think, as if he's reaching the end of his tether. It's a short step for him from despondency to death. Now, to a Hebrew, dim eyes were a sign that the vital powers were going and death was approaching. And so when David's saying, "Light up my eyes," he really feels desperate. David wants God to switch the light on. It's easier to see then and make sense of the difficulty. And maybe he wanted God to help him see the reality. I don't know. But you know, perhaps the lesson God is teaching here needs to be taught with the light off. It's easier to trust with the light on though, isn't it? We had the twins to stay when they were younger as toddlers. They always wanted a light on in their room. And then you'd get them away from that and they wanted the bathroom light on. So you get them away from that and the hall light had to be on. Now they sleep in the dark. Well, we'd prefer the light on, wouldn't we? Make it light, God. Now, what we need to realise is that we may need to live for a while with the light off and actually trust God in the dark. Because what God is teaching us is that when he withdraws the light, it's because there's something better. It's called faith. And important we remember that faith is not an intellectual assent to something. It's the trusting of our entire selves to God. And so when we lament, when we cry out, when we almost accuse God of forgetting us in the difficulty of our situation, whatever it might be, it's not a failure of faith. You know, it's an act of faith. But the second thing we note in verses 3 and 4 in the request of David to God, it's not that he would be delivered and that his nightmare would end. I'm sure he wanted that. But verse 4 tells us in his prayer that what he actually wants is that God would be seen to win. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest the enemy say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, whether that was his physical foes or his spiritual foes, could be both. But ultimately, David's prayer is that God would be seen to win. Now, we sometimes say, perhaps without really giving it too much thought, is that God will be glorified in our circumstances. I've said it myself. But David means it here. Derek Kidner, in his Bible commentary on the psalm, says that awareness of God and the enemy is the hallmark of virtually every psalm of David. He knew about opposition and the enemy, and for him, it was God who had to be seen to triumph. Now, it is a characteristic of laments, many of them, that they speak of the enemy. Sometimes the psalmist will be suggesting to God that they do away with the enemy by violent means. Be that as it may, I suppose it's just an expression of their feelings, whatever trouble or difficulty we are taken through by God. And these psalms teach us to find God's glory as a priority. Not always easy, but that's the priority. And then fourthly, where does the prayer of lament lead to? Because as you read Psalm 13, you see there's a very clear transition between the expressions of David in verses 3 and 4 and all of its desperation and difficulty as he brings his lament to God, as he brings his prayer to God. And then you come to verses 5 and 6. And there is no indication whatsoever that anything has changed. There's been no answer. David's still in the cave and Saul is still on the throne. But what seems to have changed here is David's perspective. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me in the darkness of my cave. Now these phrases, but I, they're very emphatic in the Hebrew. They point to David making a very deliberate choice to rely solely on God's loyal covenantal love. Because you see, David has chosen to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. I think sometimes we get that wrong. Rather than looking at our circumstances and understanding God is a God of love and interpreting them that way, We look at God's love and we say, oh, can't possibly love me as much as he says he does otherwise. I wouldn't be going through this or that or the next thing. And this is a volitional, you see, our emotions, our fears, our feelings. They need to be brought under the character of God. Notice here, trusting is in the past tense. David could do it because of his past experiences with God. The recent encounter with God from Psalm 77 a couple of weeks ago, the writer said this, in periods of crisis, it can be difficult to see a way through. What we cannot see is the future. But we can often see clearly the past. And we begin to remember that God has rescued us and provided for us before, and we can be confident that he will do so again. So I want to suggest to you, you need to carry in your memory testimonies of God's goodness. Personal testimonies, perhaps. They may be testimonies of other people. Testimonies that reassure and reaffirm God is good, as Jen said to us this morning, and carry these in our memories. Notice David again with deliberate emphasis, but I will rejoice and I will sing. Is he just covering up? I don't think so. I don't doubt for David that rejoicing and singing in these circumstances didn't come easy, and nor should they. I believe that the songs and the rejoicing that comes from a heart that is broken or a heart that is overwhelmed in the darkness says a lot more about faith than all the songs of triumph we might sing lustily with the lights on. So this is a prayer and a prayer of lament. It's an act of faith and it's expressed in raw emotion. But also in complete trust. I think it's authentic, it's real, and it's heartfelt. It comes from one who knows the character of their God, who's honest enough to say to God, this is how it feels. But because of their relationship with God and knowledge of God, are able to bring themselves to a position of absolute trust. And an ability to rejoice and to sing. Because, David says, he's actually dealt bountifully with me. Well, I wonder if we've lost that sense of the healing power of lamenting prayer. Maybe to our cost. I think we've got much to gain by recovering it, certainly as individuals. But perhaps also as a church. As our nation and our culture continues to distance itself from God, how do we bring that matter to God? What characteristic of God would we bring and focus on as we think about the upcoming election, for instance? How do we get ourselves to that position of utter trust and confidence because we have the benefit of a good God who has dealt and deals bountifully with us? May God bless his word to us. And it's obviously not the shape of my head because this microphone stayed on my ears.